Tonight, we're going to be looking at number 11 out of 18 of the different principles of the Baptist faith and message. And tonight's is evangelism and missions. And I know that we've spent quite a bit of time, and I'm looking ahead at on my calendar, and if things go according to plan, we'll finish this the first Sunday in March. So we've still got a ways to go on the Baptist faith and message. And I know we've spent a lot of time defining what it is that Baptists believe, and some of what we've talked about has been specific, but most of it's been pretty universal, I think, for Christians. Tonight, especially, is certainly something that Christians are called to do, evangelism and missions. And it's also something that I believe most Christians fail to do. We're called to do it, but we often fail to do it. I want to make it clear, I've been on a lot of mission trips, but I still fail to do evangelism and missions on a regular basis like I ought to do. I had a friend of mine, long story, but he started coming to the Gilman Baptist Church before we left there because his church had closed. And one time he got up to give testimony, and I'll never forget what he said about his particular church. He said, "We kept drawing the circle around who we thought ought to be a part of our church. And we kept making the circle smaller and smaller and smaller until there was no one left." And I'll never forget him saying that, because I think sometimes that's what churches do. I believe that if we are not drawing a bigger circle and making it more inclusive, the only other choice is getting smaller. Because quite honestly, you know, if we just keep the circle the same size and don't let anybody else in it, well, I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to ask you again this evening to look around you. Really do that. Just look around the sanctuary here tonight. And I want you to think about this. 20 years from now, how many of us are still going to be here? And if we keep drawing, yeah, Haley, it's all yours, Haley. Colby, you too, that's it, that's all right. But the idea is that if we don't make our circle bigger, just by natural attrition, it's going to get smaller. Does that make sense? And I know that that's one of the things I think about with this church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Evan and I talked about that the other day. We get ahead of ourselves sometimes, and then we get back and think, well, how am I going to say this now? Because I've already sort of said it. But anyway, in this church, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, I sometimes find myself looking at us today in terms of where we used to be and how much bigger and more numerous and all these different things that we are today than we used to be. And even though our attendance has declined in recent years, we're still 6 times bigger than we were over there. So is our circle just big enough right now? It is not. There's a problem, like I said, with being 6 times bigger than we were 20 years ago, because if we don't start reaching out and drawing in younger people, and more, you know, people, well, younger, I'm sorry, that's all I can say, the only way I can describe it, there will be a major decline in this church in 20 years. Because in 20 years, I'm going to be 85. You know, think about that in most of your own lives. When I wrote this up, not this morning, but last Sunday morning, we had 21 children for the children's message. And that's really encouraging to me, because when we have children in the church, that generally means we've got young couples in the church and young families. But even though there were 21 kids sitting down here on a Sunday morning, in Sunday school that morning, I wrote these figures down, so I got to look. I think we had 6 in Sunday school that morning. And youth had 4 in Sunday school that morning. And young couples, folks, don't even come to Sunday school for the most part. And so if we're not reaching out to people who are still going to be here in 20 years, do you see where, you know where I'm going with this? It's been great to have them come to church, and I'm thrilled to death to have people in the church, but Sunday school is where we see people grow in the Lord. So what's the answer? Well, maybe we need to do something altogether different. I don't know. Maybe we just need to start encouraging people to come. Maybe evangelism and missions is our job. I want to read to you from the Baptist Faith and Message. It's on the back of your bulletin, if you have that there handy. And I just want you to listen to what the Baptist Faith and Message has to say. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life, and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, ungirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for truly the duty and the privilege of sharing the gospel with others. And I know, Lord, that it's truly something that all of us, I know, believe has to be done. But I pray, God, that we would never get into this rut of thinking somebody else will do it. I pray also, God, that we would never start drawing smaller circles around who we want in our church, that we want, Lord, for all nations, all peoples, every people group, all everywhere to be a part of the family of God. I pray, God, that as we go through this tonight, that we will be convicted and that we will be led to do what it is that you would have us to do in terms of reaching other people for Christ. And I just pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, there's a lot of scriptures to back this up. And I'm going to start at the beginning, which is you can't get much closer to the beginning than Genesis. I've got my things marked here for morning, and I don't have it for evening yet. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 12, which was one of my devotions yesterday morning, and I didn't even turn to it because Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I kind of know it. And what it is, it's the passage where God says to Abram, and here's the first verse, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And then the next couple of verses that follow that show Abram, who will become Abraham, readily agreeing to do this. So if you know that story, you might know he didn't go on a mission trip. He didn't go to this land that God was going to show him necessarily to evangelize. But because he was obedient, which I think is incredible when you really think about the fact that he was here in this land, God says, "Get up and go. I'll tell you when you get there." Can you imagine? I mean, most of us, we've talked about GPS this morning. Most of us don't want to go anywhere without knowing exactly where we're going to turn and how long it's going to take. And if it tells you it's going to take an hour and 10 minutes, you try to beat that, don't you? You know? But the thing of it is, he had no idea. But he was obedient. And because he was obedient, you and I are in a Christian church today. Think about that. Had he not gone, had he not been obedient, then God wouldn't have had the people that were established in that land that eventually led to the birth of Christ in that land, which eventually led to us being here. One man's obedience by going to another land, even though he didn't go there on a mission trip, and he didn't go there, again, to evangelize, but eternity has been changed for billions of people because he was obedient. So I want you to think about that in terms of our own lives. When God asks you to go across the street and see how your neighbor's doing, or go across the street and ask your neighbor to come to church. You have no idea how many people's lives will be impacted because of your obedience. And that's what Abram did. Now, I don't know why God chose Abram necessarily. I mean, there are surely other people living in the land of Ur, but he's the one that God chose. I also don't know why God chose me, allowed me to be a part of this body. But he did, and I praise God that he did. But in John 15, verse 16, which was one of our camp theme verses many years ago, if you've ever seen this shirt that says Chosen, I still have it. I just don't wear it anymore. But he says this. This is Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, the verse that we used on the shirt said that fruit that will last. In other words, we're called, we're chosen, but we're not just chosen to be set up on a pedestal and admired. We're chosen to go, and we're chosen to bear fruit. And the fruit that we produce should last. Abram was chosen. Peter was chosen. Paul was chosen. But you and I are also chosen for this specific purpose, to do something for eternity, something that will last. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now we know that Timothy was, I guess you might say, kind of a pastor in training or something like that. And I think that a lot of us think that this instruction right here is for pastors only. It's not. It applies to each of us. We have a ministry, each one of us. And I've seen many of you doing work, you know, inviting people to church, sharing testimonies, going out into the community to take food boxes or whatever else. I've seen you fulfilling your ministry. But that doesn't stop because the food box has been delivered. And it doesn't stop when we knock on one door and we invite somebody and they don't come and we give up. We continue to keep on. Each one of us is called to do that. And if you are a believer, you are called to do this. Now, one of the things that we had this morning that just still boggles my mind, when Jesus told us that all of these things that we seek, you know, brothers and sisters and land and all those different things will be increased 100-fold if we obey him. But remember one of the other things that was promised? Persecution. Endure afflictions. It's not going to be easy to do the things that he's commanded us to do. If it was easy, well, everybody'd be doing it, right? And everybody should be doing it. And yes, it's difficult, I know. And yes, it's time-consuming and it's energy-consuming. But we're told here by Jesus himself to endure, no, this is by Paul, sorry, to endure the afflictions. This morning he told us to endure the persecutions. Another thing that I want to look at is Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. This is it 9? Must be, yeah. Okay, in John chapter 4 is when he says this to the woman at the well, after the woman at the well. And here in this one, he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I really believe, and we're going to see again, me, are told to go. But then we're given this, another option. And I'm not giving this option to you. Jesus didn't give this option to you so you could stay home. But he says, pray that the Lord will send laborers for the harvest. So if you don't go, pray At the very least, we're called to pray that God would send workers. Now, does God need for us to ask before workers could be sent? Couldn't he just send workers? Yes, he could, obviously. But he asks us to participate in the work by praying, by going. I had an emotional morning. And one of the reasons is because TJ came forward, and I've been praying for TJ. And I didn't know if he was saved or not. All I knew was that he was here with Mackenzie, who did get saved and was baptized. But I've been praying for him, and to see somebody you've been praying for get up and come forward, it's really emotional. And I've stressed this to you who've been going through this with me on Wednesday nights. When we talk about who's your one and pray for your one, we have to be prepared as we pray for our one to hear this from God. You go. You go to your one. And I know it's hard, and I know it's, I know all those things. But sometimes that's what God's going to say to us. It's your job. And again, as I've said so many times, if it's not your job to go to the one you're praying for, be prepared for God to say, Ron's been praying for this guy, you go to the one Ron's been praying for example. You go. I thought about titling a message, You Go, but there's a little car that's a You Go, and it would get confusing with people. But anyway, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, something that we ought to be able, if we can't quote it word for word, we ought to at least be able to capsulize it, you know, to put it in a nutshell. But here it is. Go, therefore. These are Jesus' last words in Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, quite honestly, that could have been the only verse that we used for tonight. It's really the only one that we need. But I know we've heard messages preached on it. I know that Brother Kyle, when he was here, ended every service with it. And one of the things that I've heard preached on about this is it's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, one of 110 ways to improve your life as a witness. It is a commandment. Jesus said, go. Every time I say, I don't know what I'm going to preach on, Evan says, Jesus said, go. Preach that. Disciples of Christ are instructed to go. We're instructed to make other disciples. We're instructed to lead them to baptism as a result of salvation. And we're instructed to teach them the commandments of the Lord. And it's one of the reasons why I do stress Sunday school and Wednesday night so very much, because we're commanded to teach. It says teaching them. But we're also, as believers, commanded to learn. And how can you learn if there's no teacher? And how can a teacher teach? Elementary class teachers, how can you teach if there are no students? You've got to have people who are willing to learn, and we've got to be willing to teach them. I didn't include this one, but the whole chapter of Matthew 22 tells us, as believers, that we are to invite everybody to the wedding feast. And the wedding feast is symbolic of Christ as the bridegroom, and we are the bride. But just being invited doesn't mean that they're going to come without a little encouragement. And I know I used to, when I was at the Gilman Church, one of the things that we did on our high attendance Sunday, I'd always send out little postcards to every person who was on our list of Sunday school members, but they never came, you know. And I would always send them this little card that says, won't you come next Sunday? We'd love to have you, something like that, you know? Very few of them came. Would you come because I sent you a card? Sometimes it takes personal visits, at the very least a phone call. And so we need to invite. And that's what that's all about, is getting them to the wedding feast so that they too will be the bride of Christ. Y'all know how much I love the book of Isaiah. And the passage that's used in this particular principle is probably one of the most widely quoted from Isaiah. And the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 6 tell about an incredible vision that Isaiah had. And it talks about the six-winged seraphim that were flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah then says, "I'm not worthy because I'm a man of unclean lips." And do you remember what the seraphim did then? Took a live coal and touched it to his lips and said, "Because of this, your iniquity has been purged." Aren't you glad we don't have to do it that way anymore? But then he said this in Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Notice us. "And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Is that your, would that be your response? Is it going to take having a live coal placed on your lips for you to be agreeable to say, "Here I am, I'll go"? Just like Abram before him, Isaiah had no idea to whom he was going to be sent, or where he was going to be sent, or how much difficulty he was going to face on his journey. I can't remember what chapter it's in, but there's a chapter where it talks about he was told by the Lord to preach naked for 3 years. Another thing, I praise the Lord, isn't true today, right? But that's one of the difficulties that he had to face. In the very next set of verses, right after verse 8, God tells Isaiah that you're going to go preach, but they're not going to listen. How encouraging is that? Who will go for me? I'll go. Well, they're not going to listen. He went anyway. Just because they don't listen doesn't mean they don't necessarily hear something. There isn't a seed planted. But he was still called to go. Likewise, in one part of Acts that I often use when we have baptisms, Philip was called to go to the desert. He didn't know why, but when he got there, he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. And this encounter helps us to see how the work of missions is supposed to go. He shared with the Ethiopian, and then Philip was spirited away. He was carried by the Spirit to a whole other part of the world. We're not told what happened to the eunuch after that. But Philip was called to go to that place near Gaza. He wasn't told why, just go. And when he arrived there, he found him reading, but not understanding, the book of Isaiah. And I really didn't, as many times as I've read that passage from the baptistry up here, I really didn't understand the eternal significance of that event until about a year ago when I went to Zambia. Philip shared Jesus with the Ethiopian, who then returned to his native land, which is in the northeastern part of Africa. The rest of the story I'm going to tell you is not scriptural. We don't have any biblical evidence of what happened once he got there. But the students told me that African tradition says that when the Ethiopian got back home, he shared with others, who shared with others, who shared with others. And Christianity, according to tradition, got started when the Ethiopian eunuch got back, because Philip was obedient and because the Ethiopian was excited about Jesus. Zambia, you know, I told you, Ethiopia's up in the northeastern corner. Zambia's down in the very bottom. And it's a big continent. I know a lot of people don't have any concept of how big it is. The United States would fit into it, I think, like three times. That's how much bigger it is than us. So from up here in Ethiopia, it spread all over the place to millions of people over the years. Again, according to tradition, that doesn't show up in Scripture. But I just want you to think about that again. One man being obedient to the calling of the Holy Spirit went to one other man who then went to other people. That's what we're called to do. You and I can't be certain if some great movement of Christianity in the future will begin with us just being obedient one time with one person. But I'll tell you what we can be certain of. If we don't go, nothing will happen. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17 is where most of the stuff is going to come from tonight, and I've already given you a lot of stuff. So Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, verses that I think most of you will be somewhat familiar with. Verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, verse 13 is one of my favorites. I've used it often to address the simplicity of the gospel. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is also a quote from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, 32. It is simple. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's more to it. How could they ever call on a name that they didn't know? We all know that if you are in distress, you can call 911. Did you know that 20 years ago? Maybe 20. Let me go back. Did you know that 30 years ago? Do you know when 911 first became the emergency number to call? 1968. That's how long it's been the emergency number. But I didn't know that. Not until much later. And how did I find that out? Somebody told me. And now I know that if I'm in distress, all I got to do is hit 911. I also learned when I was putting my new phone in my new case that if you push down on it long enough trying to get the phone into your case, you will call 911, whether you want to or not. But that's a whole other story. But today, there are all kinds of three-digit numbers that you can call to get to a certain thing. 411 gets you to information. 811 gets you to dig right. There's other ones, I don't know what they all are. But the point of it is, how'd you know that if nobody would have told you? Likewise, nobody knows to call in the name of Jesus unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless they're told. I'll never forget the excitement I felt one of the times when we had an opportunity to go on a mission trip. And I remember when I announced the possibility of going on this mission trip, I was expecting, that's awesome, I'm so glad for you. And what I got instead was, well, there's plenty of opportunities right here in Bethany. And there are. There are plenty of opportunities right here in Bethany for us to do mission work. But my question to you is, do you? Are you doing mission work here in Bethany? There are people on my street that I would venture to say don't know anything about Jesus other than to use his name as a curse word. How will they call on him if they haven't believed? And how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear without a preacher or a messenger? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Our obligation every single one of us as believers. Our commandment as a church of Jesus Christ is to go. And if we don't go, we're given another option: pray. And if we don't go and we don't pray, we've been given yet another option: we can give. Lottie Moon offering has been extended another month, just again because I probably failed to really push it. But you know, the last time I checked, we were really far from our goal. And I don't want you to ever think that, well, if I write a big check to Lottie Moon, I've done my part. Yeah, it's one of the things that you can do. But giving isn't all you may be asked to do. Anyway, if you can't or won't go, pray. And if you can't or won't go and forget to pray, give. All of these things work together for missions. The single most scriptural job of a church and of its members is to do the work of an evangelist to fulfill your ministry. And I really challenge each of us here tonight, and that includes me, to be more, just to be more active in doing the work of an evangelist and in fulfilling our ministry by sharing the love of Jesus with those around us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share. And I do pray, God, for myself and for every single one of us within the sound of my voice to become more intentional about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that others might come to know him, so that we might feel that joy that we see when somebody that we've been praying for, somebody that we've been visiting with, comes to know you. I just pray, God, truly for a movement in this body to be more intentional to share you with others. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us, and I just pray this in your name. Amen.